Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
How's everybody doing this morning?
Fantastic.
Very good.
Good. Praise God.
Amen.
You know, it's interesting. The Lord is showing us stuff all the time. And, you know, I was looking at, we were playing Connect last night, playing bowling, you know. And Ray gets up there and she, in times past, she'd bowl or miss, and, you know, she doesn't want to play anymore. You know, she gets down. I don't want to play. I'm not playing anymore. And then she very does much come by it, honestly.
Yeah, she's like us.
She's like me, shoot. And it was interesting last night, though. She's bowling. She missed. Oh, man. That's okay. Get it next time. Does it again. Oh, man. That's right. I'll get it next time. You know what pleased me? Not that if she got a strike or not. That didn't matter to me. One bit. But to see her attitude of just keep going was one that I looked at and it humbled me. It humbled me. Because that showed me something that I haven't seen. And I've been reading about Joseph. God went and sold into slavery into Egypt. He's a slave. Brothers put him in a pit. Then he was the master. I mean, he served that master as unto the Lord.
Right.
And then he was put over all things. Master loved him. Loved him. Then his wife, the master's wife, wanted to get with Joseph really bad. Till she couldn't have him, so she made a lie about him. Then he gets thrown to prison. And then he served as unto the Lord in prison. And becomes in charge of all the head of the prison. And then he interprets the dreams of the butler and the baker. And says, hey, don't forget about me, butler. No, man. And he goes and forgot. But here's God's timing was perfect. Here's 2 years later. Pharaoh has a dream that's disturbing. And then the butler goes, oh, I remember my fault this day. I forgot about Joseph and the interpretation that God gave him. So Pharaoh goes to him and he stands in faith. And Pharaoh goes, I can hear you interpret dreams. Oh, I can't. No. God can though. And he's going to do it today. And he trusts in the Lord and what he provides. And then he was ahead of all Egypt except for Pharaoh. I mean, he was right underneath Pharaoh. He was ahead of it all. And the blessing that came upon his family thereafter was huge. But that attitude is, you know, I remember I was talking with Steve, and one of the things was, Steve says, you know, trust in the Lord and lean on not on thine own understanding. You know, sometimes I know for me, a lot of times I know for me, and work or whatever is going along or whatever, it's one of that strike. Is as being the success or not. You know what I mean? But what the Lord showed me wasn't a strike. It was the attitude. It's the attitude you have in it. And the willingness to go forward and trust in Him. And lean not on our own understanding. You know what? It was like three bowls later. Here's Raylan. Strike. Pow. You know what I'm saying? So, I mean, to me, that was something I was talking to Linda about. And, you know, I fall incredibly short of that. And here's the Lord using my daughter to show me something. So that was pretty neat. The other thing I wanted to go to was in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we've been talking about loving God and loving one another. And I tell you, it's like putting rocks in a rock tumbler and being turned. And you're rough. Rock's got all these rough edges, but you know how it gets smooth is by it rubs up against one another. Sometimes that hurts, getting those rough spots rubbed off. You know, just had experience in that. But in the midst of that, it shows me my faults, where I'm wrong. When all said and done, at the time it doesn't seem like that. Thinking somebody else is wrong. But what it boils down, it shows my wrong. Makes me go before the Lord and grab onto that grace and repent. And realize I'm not loving God and not loving one another and being selfish. Being selfish. But that's that patience that Paul talks about up here a lot. Is that unswerving loyalty. It's that commitment to the Lord. In the midst of it. And loving God, loving one another. Because of the truth of the matter, the reason why it hurts is because there's still some selfishness in there. There's still you in there. It's not all God, one another. That's why it hurts. And that's actually Him loving us, showing that to us.
I wish He wasn't loving me so much.
Yeah. Dirty. But the thing is, all said and done, where do you choose to stand? Love God, love one another. And let's look at this promise that we have of the Lord here in Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. All things work together for good to them that love God. That is in the midst of those things. That unswerving loyalty, that commitment. You choose God. And you can trust. And what part of that is learning to love God. You learning to love God is also learning to love one another. And you choose Him. Day by day, minute by minute, hour by hour, whatever it takes. And you put that commitment forth. That love there is preference. That's the agape love of choice. That's what Jesus did perfectly. Not my will be done, Lord Father, but yours. But if there's any chance this cup can pass from me, any chance. But not my will be done, but yours. He is facing death for us. He's making that choice, striving against sin till blood came down His face as sweat. I think that was probably harder than actually the cross part. I don't know. Because I don't have a clue. But that's what He did for us. And His commandment is to love each other in the same way. And I'm saying this, I fall short. Guys, forgive me. I don't walk this out perfectly. But I know I can trust Him and keep choosing Him and let Him reign, and He will work this out in me. His love will kick. His Holy Spirit will kick all that garbage, selfishness, and trash out my sorry butt, because He loves me. And I don't want no part of it. That's the world. That's the flesh. And we need to learn to have grace and mercy on one another as we go through this. Because if you're going to commit to the Lord and in His ways and loving God and loving one another, there's going to be some kicking. You know, David says in his prayer in Psalm 51, "Purge me with hyssop." That hyssop was a congestant. I don't know how you say it. Decongestant. Thank you.
Expectorant.
That's the word. Thank you. And that stuff is ugly. Getting kicked out of your lungs, man. You're congested. Don't sound bad at first. You can feel it. You're tired as a whistle. And then you get that expectorant to there, and it's like, it's ugly, isn't it? And that happens with us. And when that happens, all you can do is refer back to that scripture, because you know the Lord's kicking that stuff out of you. And you can praise Him and be grateful that He's kicked some of that, more of that garbage out of you. The Lord is good. And you can trust, like Joseph. We need to get to that place. I know I've been talking about it. Man, my first name's Joseph. I didn't like my first name for years. So I read, really took a good look at Joseph. I said, I really like that name. That's the name I ought to choose the Lord to live up to, I tell you. I mean, because that unswerving loyalty in the midst of all these things. Man, that's pretty outstanding. And the Lord's love is pretty freaking awesome. And His grace and His mercy endureth forever. He's an awesome God. And as much as that stuff gets kicked out of you, and He yet still has mercy on you, the more you realize how much you just don't deserve it. And it just makes you that much more grateful for what He's done for you and me.
Well, the thing about Raylan is, as an example to us, when she threw and gutted it a couple of times, right? She had an expectation that she was going to get it. When we humble ourselves and trust the Lord, that He's... He's in charge of me because I submitted myself to Him. And then therefore He's able to cause everything, whether it looks good or bad for the moment, to my good. That becomes more than a declaration that you read in Romans 8. It becomes an expectation. And when you can live and operate in that expectation, it'll change your life. It'll change your heart. And it'll make you even more humble. You should realize much better than you ever dreamed. Or even, you know, in the most presumptuous moment, thought you could ever attain and be a partaker of His great goodness. And we see, as I've been spending a lot of time in John, really more than I ought, I keep staggering the CD so it, you know, comes somewhere else when I wake up. But what happens is John keeps waking me up wherever John is in the process. John's very interesting. He's like a broken record. He keeps saying the same thing over and over again to different people. And you sit there and you go, well, it says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So at this point, you have to ask yourself a question. Do you know what he said? You gotta have read it or heard it before you can believe it. Right. Faith cometh by hearing. So I encourage everybody to get some MP3 files of the King James Version by Alexander Scorby, because the more and more you listen to it, the more and more you hear.
Anybody need a copy, see me.
Yes, Linda would be the go-to person on that. But in the first 4 or 5 chapters of John, Jesus is mixing it up with the religious culture of the day, and he waits to go into town to heal people on the Sabbath just so he can be seen doing it. And it works well. They're already looking to take him to kill him by 5. But, and I was trying to pick where to land in all this. There's a lot of text here. It's some good stuff. I think for my purpose today, I think I will start in 6. Let's start in 6:29 and see what happens. Jesus says, we may have to start in 26. Jesus just fed with 2 barley loaves and 2 fishes and, what is it, 5 barley loaves? Something like that. A bunch of people. And miraculous, a bunch was left over. And let's begin reading in 26. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he hath sent. Who is that?
Jesus.
That's right. That's the only work you can do. Believe Jesus and let God reckon it to you as righteousness. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gave you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth light, life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. They had it pretty good as they were wandering around out there in the wilderness. Rain bread down every night. For 40 years they ate and they murmured and they murmured and they ate. So what was really saying here is Jesus had them covered in the desert. Yeah, I'm covered. He was the bread of life that fell out of heaven, that came down out of heaven. And he was the rock where the water of the living water came out of. He had their needs. He was their provision. He was all they needed. But you have to decide to be satisfied with that which is His provision, and you didn't have to labor for it. But that's offensive. Everybody wants to have achieved, have been worthy to look good and not be satisfied. Press on. We want some bologna with this bread, or you know, we want some mayonnaise or mustard. We need something else. We need some variety. Yeah. They said unto Him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on Me shall never thirst. Now, these people, He is making a connection between, not just metaphorically, but the bread that came down out of heaven is Jesus. Now, you need to wrap your mind around, that's what He's saying here. He is connecting what He's saying right here with what went on back in the desert for 40 years. And that's kind of a remarkable thing. You know, Jesus, you hear people say, well, I don't really believe in any particular religion. I mean, Jesus was a good guy, you know, and he did some interesting things. And I'm sorry, if He is saying these kind of remarkable things, either He's crazy, or He's a liar, or both, if He's not God. So either this is the ramblings of a nut job, or He is the bread that came down out of heaven. And you need to know that, and you need to wrap your mind around that. You need to believe it. But you got to know it. Somebody needs to tell you that. It's what this thing here says. And either it's true or He's a liar. So, you know, you got to pick one. Pick a side. They understood that He was making that correlation with them in the desert. It's not going to be too long here. They're going to be chasing Him again. They understood what He was saying. So it's not just my construction. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen Me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me, and him that cometh to Me I will in no wise cast out. You humble yourself, you come to Him and say, oh God, help me. He's not going to cast you out. That's an important thing to know. It's not because you're good, it's because He's good. Amen. Not that you have anything to offer. And not even that you're going to say the same thing the next time. You're liable to change your mind between here and the street. I know. I've done that. It doesn't quite make it out the door. Everything was working real well when I was inside. Then I went outside and, you know.
I'm glad you
didn't
do that.
What happened? All right, where was I? But as an Jesus, for I came down out of heaven not to do My own will, but the will of Him that sent Me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent Me, that all of which He hath given Me I should lose. That of all which He hath given Me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. He's talking about people here. So he's got a mission. And that mission isn't going to be fulfilled until the last day when He raises up everybody who came to Him. And this is the will of, and all this is supernatural stuff here. This is not something somebody can do unless they are God. Which means He is either, I keep wanting to say, a compound word that I can't say in public. Yeah. And once again, their reaction, they show by their reaction that they believe him. And he's trouble. He's trouble to their place. He's trouble to their system. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." They knew exactly what he was saying. And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, 'I came down from heaven'?" They don't understand how that works. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not amongst yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." It's my mission, that's what I do. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. When you've heard and you learned who he is and how it works, then you come to me. You believe the word. You know I'm the word of life. I'm the revealed path to the Father. So you come to me. "Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God." He has seen the Father, talking about himself. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Well, people have been dying ever since he came. What? Is this more of that, you know, I'm crazy? Crazy guy? He didn't come to save this. This is dying. It's Hebrews. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes judgment. This carcass is dying. Started dying the minute you got squeezed out or cut out. The clock started ticking. But he is both able and willing to continue his mission to the successful end, is to raise us up the last day and give us entrance to the Father. All right, where was I? "Not that any man hath seen the Father." Okay, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life." Not any disguised metaphor here. That's a declarative statement. "I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." This is even better bread. This is Wonder Bread. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live for a while. He shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I would give for the life of the world." This is God who came down in flesh to be tried in every way as every man, yet without sin. Tempted in every way as man, yet without sin. This was the only perfect flesh there ever was. This is the only flesh that didn't have to die. It didn't have to. But it was subject to the same laws as all the rest of our flesh is. When you beat it and cut it and stab it and nail it and you stick a sword in its side, it dies. acts the same way as our flesh. And that's our hope. Where was I? 52? Well, I was already down there. The Jews therefore strove amongst themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Well, this is a nut job. That's not the compound word I've been avoiding, but then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day." Well, now he's just getting weird. But what is eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood? It is knowing his word and doing it. Now, you can know it, but that doesn't mean you believe it. But until you've heard it, till you've read it, till you've seen it, till you've interacted with it, till you've considered exactly what it says and digested it and mix it with faith, you know, it doesn't have the power to give you life. But this is eating of his flesh and eating, drinking of his blood, because this is his word. What does it say in the first? I mean, John sets this up perfectly in this. He doesn't really vary from this theme the whole way through. It's the same stuff, the same mixing it up with the same people who are offended because it's not about them. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything that was made." "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." The Word was a Him. The Word is a Him. It's His flesh and it's His blood. And when you take it and digest it and mix it with faith, it changes you. "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." If you're in his body, then it all makes sense, right? If you're hid with him in God, the Father, and a church is nothing but his functioning body, he will come after me. Now, Luke 14:26. That's us. "As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." Because when this expires, that's temporary. When he raises you up again, that's permanent. "These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of the disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying, who can hear it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, 'Does this offend you?'" Yeah, this is weird stuff. "I'm supposed to eat your flesh and drink your blood?" What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth the flesh, profiting nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. There's more of that nut job sounding stuff. This is either true, or he's a nut job, and a liar. But there are some of you that believe not. There you go. Right to the heart. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore I said unto you that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of the Father, of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. He knows how to work a crowd. They had it, had all they could take. It was a nut job. They believe not. At some point you have to deal with this. Is there's a meshing, a merging of metaphor and actuality, and it comes together in Jesus. Jesus makes it real, and his word is truth and life. And you got, if you either believe this stuff or you don't. The question is, do you act like you believe it? These disciples that had been following him around to this point, they took a hike. Had all they could take. Now, there are some variations of Christianity that take this to the absurd as well, but this is all about showing, revealing who Jesus is and how he does his work and what he thinks his work is there to accomplish. It is to accomplish raising us up on the last day, because we didn't get offended at this. Because it's not about us, it's about him. And he's good. And he loves us. Even when the sharp edges are coming off those rocks in the tumbler. That happens because he loves us. And it polishes us. We needed the polishing.